Good morning. Actually, everything in the Bible is serious, and we certainly need to remember that and take it that way. Well, we've been through 9 lessons in Exodus, ending last week with Joe's presentation of his presence. That lesson described the building, equipping, and furnishing of the tabernacle, as well as the clothing garments for the priests. As always, Joe did a thorough job of presenting the material. The Israelites have been safely at the foot of Mount Sinai for some time now, and the tabernacle has been completed. The people will spend a great deal of time here as God shows them a new way of life with clear instructions on how sinful people can relate to a completely holy God. These instructions help us, that's you and I, avoid taking our relationship with that same holy God too lightly. Leviticus will teach us about the holiness and majesty of our God, with whom we are allowed to have a personal relationship. Our lesson today begins our 4-week trip through Leviticus. Today's lesson, entitled Set Before, includes chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus begins where the book of Exodus ends, at the foot of Mount Sinai. Throughout the book of Leviticus, the Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was time to regroup as a nation and learn the importance of following God as they prepared to march toward the Promised Land. The tabernacle had just been completed, and God was ready to teach the Israelites how to worship there. We may be tempted to dismiss Leviticus as a record of bizarre rituals from a different age, but its practice made sense to the people of that day. Those rituals offered insights to the Israelites then and to us today into God's nature and character. Animal sacrifices may seem obsolete and repulsive to us, but these sacrifices were practiced by many cultures in the Middle East at that time. God used this form of sacrifice to teach his people about faith. Sin needs to be taken seriously. When people saw sacrificed animals being killed, they would have become keenly aware of the importance of their sin and guilt. Unfortunately, our cultural's casual attitude towards sin ignores the true cost of sin and the need for repentance and restoration. Although many of the rituals of Leviticus were designed for the culture of that era, their purpose was to reveal a high and holy God who should be loved, obeyed, and worshiped. God's laws and sacrifices were intended to bring out true devotion of the heart. Additionally, the ceremonies and rituals were the best way for the Israelites to focus their lives on God. God is pleased when his people show him gratitude and devotion. That's the subtitle for our lesson today, and it includes you and me. We need to show God gratitude and devotion. The book of Exodus combines narratives from the Exodus from Egypt with Israel's legal code. The Lord was responsible for both. He brought his people out of the Egyptian slavery and led them to Mount Sinai. There he revealed his demands regarding the people's behavior and provided them with instructions for building a place of worship. The book of Exodus ended with the tabernacle being filled with the glory of God. God's glory was so powerful that Moses couldn't enter the tent of meeting. This reality highlighted and contrasted the vast difference between our holy God and sinful humanity. Inside the new tabernacle, offerings, sacrifices would be a frequent activity. These sacrifices were designed to teach worshipers how to maintain a covenant relationship with God. In the study material for today, 5 major offerings or sacrifices are described. They are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. The first 3, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, are highlighted in our quarterly text for a more in-depth discussion in this session. Each of the 5 offerings pertain to a particular facet of our relationship with God and how we are relate to God and to one another. In other words, how we are to meet God is set before us in clear and precise detail. Furthermore, we will begin to discover that the entire offering and sacrificial system reflects the person and work of Jesus Christ. One of the benefits of studying these sacrificial instructions is that it renews our understanding of the seriousness of sin and the cost that was required for our forgiveness. Now let's turn to our first subheading for the day, the burnt offering. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 9 in chapter 1 of Leviticus. But first, let's look at verses 1 and 2, as that sets the stage for what's happening, starting with verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you bring an offering to the Lord, bring an offering as an animal from either the herd or flock." Here we see that the Lord is in the tent of meeting speaking to Moses, and the Lord goes on from there, reading verses now 3 through 9. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering so it can be accepted on his behalf and make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons are to present the blood and spatter it on all sides of the altar. That is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, will prepare a fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Aaron's son, the priest, are to arrange the pieces, the head, the fat, on top of the burning wood. The offer is to wash its entrails and legs with water. Then the priest will burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering of pleasing aroma to the Lord. The first sacrifice or offering listed is the burnt offering. Only the once a year sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement was more important than the burnt offering. This Day of Atonement offering was offered once a year on the altar of incense, which was a 36-inch high, 18-inch square altar made from acacia wood and covered with gold. On this day, the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice was made for the sins of the entire Israelite nation. This was the only day the high priest, Aaron at this point in time, could enter the most holy place, the innermost part of the tabernacle. In this inner room, the high priest would ask God to forgive all the sins of all the people. The Day of Atonement served as a reminder that the daily, weekly, and monthly sacrifices would cover sins only temporarily. This day served to point towards Jesus Christ, the perfect atonement, who would remove sins once for all forever. Amen. The burnt offering was preeminent in the sacrificial system. Burnt offerings were offered twice daily on the altar of burnt offerings. This was an altar made from acacia wood covered in bronze. It was 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high. There were a number of utensils that went with the altar, and the fire on this altar was to burn continually. This continuous fire was stoked with new wood each morning. The continual flame was to remind the people of the need for continual worship and devotion to God. The burnt offering had a number of guidelines for successfully completing the offering. First, the animal to be offered was to come from the person's own herd. The animal to be offered was based on the ability of the person to give, so even a bird could be offered. The choice of what to sacrifice was dependent on the worshiper's economic status. Wealthy persons gave expensive bulls, while poor individuals offered doves or pigeons. The Israelites of average wealth would offer a sheep or a goat. Second, the animal offered was to be an unblemished male. Third, the offering was to be brought to the entrance of the tabernacle so that it might be accepted and blessed. Fourth, prior to burning the offering, the worshiper was to lay his hands on the head of the animal, symbolizing that the animal died in his place. Fifth, the animal had to be killed before the Lord. This phrase, before the Lord, indicates that the slaughtering of the animal took place in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Sixth, the blood of the animal was to be splattered on all sides of the altar by the priest. This altar set at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Seventh, after killing the animal, the worshiper skinned it, cut it into pieces, and washed it. The priest arranged the sacrificial animal properly on the fire. The entire animal, except the hide, was burned. The hide was given to the priest. If done properly, this sacrifice would please God and atone for sin. The phrase, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, indicates that God was satisfied with the offering. The burnt offering was a reminder of the seriousness of sin. Sin, any sin, is an extreme offense to the holiness and righteousness of God. It is also a reminder of God's gracious plan to atone for the sins of his people. Sin is such a serious offense against a totally holy God that it must seek a remedy. All activities associated with the burnt offering point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, God's remedy for our sin. The old sacrificial system was a shadow of the good things to come, as Hebrews 10:1 told us. The animal offered in the burnt offering was to be without spot or blemish. Jesus was without sin. But still he died in our place to bear our sins so that we might become the righteousness of God. He, Jesus, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John 1:29 told us. The bloody nature of the animal sacrifice is a jarring picture of the high cost of redemption. It also bolsters our understanding of the seriousness of sin and the cost of his sacrificial life given for sin. The grain offering is our next subheading and covers verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 in Leviticus. Those verses read, "When anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, it is to consist of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. The priest will take a handful of the fine flour and oil from it, along with all its frankincense, and will burn this memorial portion on the altar, a fire offering a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering will belong to Aaron and his sons. It is the holiest part of the fire offering to the Lord." The second offering listed is a grain offering, also known as the meal or tribute offering. In older English versions of the Bible, the Hebrew term was rendered or translated meat offering, because the word meat was a common term for food in general. The grain offering accompanied all burnt offerings and was a gift of thanks to God. It reminded the people that their food came from God, and therefore they owed their life to him. There were three kinds of grain offerings. One was with fine flour, oil, and incense. One was with baked cakes or wafers of fine flour and oil. And a third was with roasted kernels of grain, usually corn, with oil and incense. No yeast was used in any of these grain offerings. The absence of yeast symbolized the absence of sin, and the oil symbolized the presence of God. As with the burnt offerings, the grain offering had several steps to be successfully completed. The offering consisted of either fine flour with oil and frankincense, or cakes and wafers made with fine flour, or roasted kernels, oil, and frankincense. Second, unlike the burnt offering, only a portion of this offering, a handful, was burned on the altar. Third, the remainder of the altar offering went to the priest. They were to eat it in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Since the priest was dependent on the people's provisions, the grain offering was a significant portion of their income. This offering was a reminder that the Lord is the source of our sustenance. This offering, as with the burnt offering, was voluntary, and it expressed gratitude to God for the blessings of the harvest. The Word of God continually calls on God's people to remember his goodness and thank him for what he provides. The fellowship offering is our last subheading in today's highlighted material and covers verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 in Leviticus. Those verses read, "If his offering is a fellowship sacrifice and he is presenting an animal from the herd, whether male or female, he is to present one without blemish before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will splatter the blood on all sides of the altar. He will present part of the fellowship offering sacrifice as a fire offering to the Lord. The fat surrounding the entrails, all of the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat on them at the loins. He will also remove the fatty lobe of liver with the kidneys. Aaron's sons will burn it on the altar along with the burnt offering that is on the burning wood, a fire offering of pleasing aroma to the Lord." The third offering mentioned in Leviticus was the fellowship offering, interchangeably called the peace offering. This offering was unique in that the worshiper ate a portion of the sacrifice. This offering usually accompanied the burnt offering and grain offering. As with the burnt offering and grain offering, the fellowship offering was completed by following a number of steps. First, in contrast with the other offerings, involved in animal sacrifice. Either a male or female animal from the worshiper's herd could be offered. Second, the animal had to be without blemish. Third, the worshiper had to lay his hands on the head of the animal. Fourth, the animal had to be slaughtered at the entrance to the tent of the tabernacle. Fifth, the priests were to splatter blood on all sides of the altar. The procedures described here in verse 2 are essentially the same as that described for the burnt offering described earlier in this lesson. Sixth, the fat surrounding the entrails was removed and burned on the altar along with the burnt offering. The connection of the fellowship or peace offering with the burnt offering clearly reveals that the atonement for sin represented by the burnt offering was essential before worshipers could enjoy peace or fellowship with God. The fellowship offering symbolized that God, on the basis of the burnt offering, there was now peace between the worshiper and God. While the burnt offering described earlier in this session was to atone for sin, the grain offering also described earlier was to remember God's goodness and blessing. The fellowship or peace offering described here was to celebrate the joy of a right relationship with God. This offering symbolized the worshiper and God at peace, sitting down and eating together with each other. This was the only sacrifice in which the worshiper ate a shared meal with the priest, as we learned in chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, at the end of our study material. Deuteronomy 12:12 and 12:18 tells us that guests of the worshiper for this meal would have included his family and the poor. Certainly the fellowship offering points to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the basis by which sinners have a relationship or fellowship or peace with God. In Romans 5:1, we read that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's sobering to think about how deadly and destructive sin is. Sin is a killer. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us the consequences of sin. The person who sins is the one who will die. Romans 6:23 declares that the consequences of sin is death. Sin kills the soul, separates us from God, destroys relationships, disrupts families, and warps society and culture. Those are serious consequences. It's shocking to think about how God's wrath burns against sin. We often say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Too often this old saying may indicate a lack of understanding as to the serious nature of sin and to our deplorable condition before God. God loves sinners. However, we must never forget that sin is not an arbitrary concept. Sin doesn't sin. Sinners sin. In the end, sinners are judged not just their actions or attitudes. Psalm 7:11 states, God is the righteous judge and a God who shows his wrath every day, and I might add, against every unrepentant sinner. Romans 1:18 tells us that God's wrath is being poured out on the ungodly and unrighteous people. In Ephesians 2:3, we read that apart from Jesus, we are children under wrath. Colossians 3:6 says that because of sin, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. This is why the person and work of Jesus Christ is so necessary and amazing. For as great as our sin problem is, God's work in Jesus Christ was even greater. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:4-5 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in trespass. You are saved by grace. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God has come to us on a rescue mission. He gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All sinners who repent and believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ will have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. That is good news. A couple of critical issues emerge from this lesson about sacrificial offerings. First, a study of the sacrificial system reminds us that God takes our sin problem seriously. Sin not only separates us from God, but also destroys us as individuals and destroys our relationships with others. Second, God instituted an elaborate sacrificial system made up of various offerings and actions that served as a foreshadowing of the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system and various actions and offerings serve to reflect the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Atonement is at one meant. To be atoned is to be at one with God. We are at peace with God through His Son, Jesus. Maybe the most critical of all, there is no way for sinners to be right with God other than through the person of Jesus Christ. John 14:6 teaches us that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ by which a sinner can be saved. Jesus is exclusive. He is the only one, the only way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. There is a holy and righteous God, and our sin separates us from Him. Jesus Christ is the only provision God has made to bridge that divide. The three sacrifice offerings we have reviewed so far, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering, or peace offering, were all voluntary. In the case of these three offerings, they generally accompanied one another. Each time there was a burnt offering, it was accompanied by a grain offering and a fellowship offering. The primary purpose of this, or these offerings, was to atone for sin in general, to give thanks to God and show honor to Him and respect for providing to the point of being able to restore a relationship between the worshiper and God. There were two additional primary offerings recorded in the Bible. They were the sin offering and guilt offering. These offerings were to deal with and atone for specific sins that had been committed unintentionally. The sacrifice varied according to who had committed the sin and according to what that person's ability to provide an animal for sacrifice. The procedure for this sacrifice was almost identical to the procedure for the fellowship or peace offering. When the sacrifice was made for a priestly person, the same internal organs that were designated for burning on the fellowship offering were designated for burning in this offering. The rest of the animal, not designated for burning, was taken outside the camp to the place where the ashes of the sacrifices was disposed, and the remains were burned there. When the sin offering was made on behalf of a non-priestly person, these disposal procedures were not followed. In those cases, the priests were allowed to eat some of the meat, as Leviticus 6:24 through 30 told us. The guilt offering is the last of the offerings to be discussed today. It is very hard to distinguish between the sin offering and the guilt offering. They were primarily two differences. First, sin offerings were made for unintentional sins against oneself or another non-priestly person for uncleanness and neglect of thoughtlessness. Second, the guilt offering was to make payment for sins against God and others. A sacrifice was made to God, and the injured person was to be repaid the damages plus an amount of 20%. The burnt offering, peace, sin, and guilt offerings comprise the basic sacrificial system of Israel. It was not uncommon for these sacrifices to be used in conjunction with one another. These sacrifices could be carried out on an individual or corporate basis. The sacrificial system taught the necessity of dealing with sin and, at the same time, demonstrated that God had provided a way for dealing with sin. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that You forgive our sins. Lord, thank You for being so good. Thank You for providing for us. Lord, help us to intentionally show thoughtfulness, respect, love, devotion, and thankfulness for You today and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.